I was online looking at different things that are fairly new, somewhat recent, that technology allows us to do that could never be done in the past. And one of those items is DNA testing. In fact, I didn't know this. There's people now that are like, what do you want for Christmas? Give me a DNA test. I want to find out if maybe somehow I'm related to George Washington, you know, or somebody else who's famous. There's actually a lot of people that take this quite seriously because, as you can imagine, there's been a number of well-publicized cases. There are sometimes people who claim to be related to another person, and that's significant if that person is very wealthy or that person has a large inheritance. So, for example, just two that were right on the internet, real big, well-publicized, there was an account of Steve Jobs, right, the founder or co-founder of Apple Computer. And here's a woman saying that Steve, when he was alive, you're the father, obviously, of my child. There's great implications to that because that child then might have a share in the inheritance. Recently, that has come up with Michael Jordan as well, a woman taking him to court saying that my child actually belongs to you, you're the father. There's great financial implications for that. And both of those went to court, and both of those were big, well-discussed topics. At least the second one went to court. And it turned out that, yes, the claims related to Steve Jobs were accurate, that that was his child. And no, the claims against Michael Jordan were not accurate, even though the woman claimed that they were. Now, regardless of how those two cases came out, I have a question for us this morning. How do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that God is your father? Our world is filled with people who are confused, literally, physically, biologically, about who their dad is for all kinds of different reasons, obviously. But what matters more than that, and I'm not saying that's unimportant, but what matters more than that is spiritually. Do you know that God is your father? And how would you know? And I could think of no better place to read than obviously the Bible. And if you're going to pick a book in the Bible, I'd say read Romans. And for many people, and we've mentioned this before, they not only consider Romans their favorite book in the whole Bible, they consider chapter 8 to be the epitome of the great Romans that they love so much. Chapter 8 is where we're at again today. You say, why is it so wonderful? Because it has what some people would consider their favorite verse in the whole Bible, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you'll never face condemnation. You'll never be condemned by your sin, even though you deserve to be. And that all should be very, very familiar. And if it is familiar, praise God, because he's the one who makes it familiar to you. If those are concepts you don't understand, I hope that you'll make it a point, even before the end of the day, even during this message, to read Romans 8. Because if you are in Christ, there's no condemnation for you. But it's even better than that. It goes on and talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For now the law, or I'm going to read this, the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of power of sin and death. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation, and you are not under the power of death and sin. Because you have the Spirit of life, the blessed Holy Spirit in you. And he is more powerful than death and sin. That's Romans 8:2. And then there's another great text on the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 6. The mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the mind of the Spirit. So you not only are a person who is indwelt by God himself, more powerful than sin and death, you can go through this life having life and peace in you, because your mind is set on the Spirit. And then there's maybe the greatest verse in the whole chapter on the role of the Holy Spirit in Resurrection, chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And you can have complete confidence that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, and it's all because of the power of the blessed Holy Spirit, and he lives in you. I had the joy, Nancy and I went to visit a sister in Christ yesterday who's in the hospital, and she has various struggles, and it's a very challenging time for her. And so I just asked, I said, can I help you? How are you doing? What are you struggling with? Because I was thinking, well, maybe she's not confident and that when she leaves this world, she'll be with Christ. And she immediately assured me, Greg, I'm ready to die. No worries there. I'm good on seeing Christ. My faith is secure. And I thought, praise the Lord. Now, she had some other challenges in this life she's concerned about. But I was so encouraged that here she is suffering in her bed. And even as I'm saying, how are you doing? And what's going on? She could say, oh, don't think it's that I'm afraid to die. I'm not. I know Christ. I'm good. But it's some challenges of some of the implications of the suffering that could take place in this life. Do you have that kind of confidence? This verse says you should. You should have that kind of assurance. Let me read it again. If the Spirit of Him, that's the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and if you're a Christian, He does, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that's God the Father, will also give life to your mortal body. How? Through the Holy Spirit. And He dwells in you. And that is the confidence, the assurance that you should have. And this whole chapter is about assurance. Some people call it the theme of this wonderful chapter. You say, that's pretty awesome. It keeps getting better. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 now and drop just a little bit farther down in the chapter. And I want to look here at verse 14. Verse 14, 15, 16, and 17, four verses. And in these four verses, it helps us to understand who we are when our faith is in Christ and what it means to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And what this says here, and I'll hit them one at a time, first in verse 14. Through the Holy Spirit, we're sons of God. Notice verse 14. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And then let's go to verse 15, where we'll see that we have the adoption. For you've not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And then we go down to verse 16, and we see that we're children of God. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And then it goes on to one more, verse 17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him, four great blessings that are yours. And it's all your relationship with God. You're His son. You're His child. You've been adopted if you're in Christ, and there's no condemnation because you have believed the gospel. And these are things that Paul wants us to understand. These are great truths that give me an assurance of my salvation. So great, we can't hit all four this morning. We're going to try to do the first three and then talk about the fourth one, Lord willing, next time we're together. I want to hit these first three in verses 14, 15, and 16. Through the Holy Spirit, we're sons of God, adopted as sons. We're children of God. All through the power of the Holy Spirit, I've called the message Sons of God, and here's our first point this morning. According to verse 14, it is the Holy Spirit that leads us into holiness. How do you know that you are born again? That wonderful song we've just sung. One way you know it, according to verse 14, is because the Holy Spirit is leading you into holiness. Let me read verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How do you know? Look at the second part. How do you know if you are one of the sons of God? Well, the first part of the verse makes it clear. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These people here that are being led by the Spirit of God. So we obviously have a question on the table, right? Who is it that's a son of God? Well, those who are being led by the Spirit of God. Next question, who is it that's being led by the Holy Spirit? Let's take a look at that real carefully. All who are being led by the Spirit of God. Let's pause. I am going to call this one of the most frequently misquoted verses in the Bible. I think it's rare to have this verse quoted properly. It is so common to have this verse misquoted that when it happens, I don't even think about it because it's just how we do life. It's normal to misquote this verse. Now, if you don't misquote it, I think, in a sense, you're different. You say, what do you mean, Greg? Most people will say something like this. Life is difficult. Life is hard. We face a lot of challenges. But you know what? You'll know what to do because remember, those that are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. So I don't know like where to go to school. I don't know what to major in. You know, I don't know if I should get married. Should I maybe, you know, change careers? Should I buy a new vehicle? Well, just remember, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I've heard so many people explain this to me that, you know, we don't let the Holy Spirit lead us enough. I remember reading an article on doing devotions, and the author was saying, you know, I believe we should have Spirit-led devotions. And so you say, okay, when do you start? Well, that's not my decision. Because then, you know, that would not be the Holy Spirit. I just start reading the Bible when the Holy Spirit tells me. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And then I just read until the Spirit communicates that it's time to stop reading and do something else. You say, how long is that? Oh, that's not for me to decide. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. And there are people that talk like this all the time. Are you getting married? Yeah, why are you getting married? Well, because, you know, the Holy Spirit's leading me, and we all know that those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I just Googled being led by the Holy Spirit, and here's the first thing that came up. It's a quote by a preacher named Kenneth Copeland. In addition to obeying the written word, you must be able to hear and obey God's instructions each day. For example, this is a quote. You might face something like being offered a job in another city. The written word of God can give you general direction, but it will not tell you whether to take that specific job or not. That's true. You must be able to discern the voice or the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You must be sensitive to his leadings in your heart. And you could go on and read the article. And the whole idea, and I've heard this quoted many times, of course you should, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. They're the sons of God. You say, what do you think of that, Greg? That has nothing to do with this verse. Not even close. You say, what is this verse talking about? Every verse has a context, right? A text without a context is a pretext. You don't just take a text and say, I could care less what Paul is saying. I'm just going to take that verse. You say, so is this something like deep and in the Greek? No, it's just sitting here and you're looking at it right now. Let's read together again. It says right here in this text, verse 14, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You should be asking, being led to do what? Just read the previous verse. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For, because, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So who are the sons of God? Those are being led by the Spirit of God. Being led to do what? To know whom to date. It's not what it says. To know what to make my husband for lunch or what to buy my wife for her birthday, I'll just go to the mall and be led by the Spirit. Between you and me, if you were led by the Spirit, you wouldn't be at the mall. But that's another topic, okay? That's just me, okay? I didn't mean to make you mad, okay? Guys, what this verse is saying is you are led by the Spirit of God to do what? Verse 13, to put to death the deeds of the body. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Holy Spirit is leading you into holiness. He's leading you to fight the flesh that's within you. And all of those temptations, all of that selfishness, all of those, what? If there's promptings going on, the promptings of the flesh, that I should have my own way. I shouldn't have to serve my wife. I shouldn't have to be this nice to people. I shouldn't have to be so forgiving. I shouldn't have to give, give, give. That's my flesh. And what is a Christian doing? A Christian is putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Why? Because verse 14, you're being led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. In our circles, people misinterpret this verse to say, okay, well, you know, now I'll know what to do because those are being led. In charismatic circles, they also interpret the verse even worse, if one bad interpretation could be worse than another. Many charismatics will take this verse and they will quote this to say, verse 14, I am being led into a state of ecstasy. And this is why I get so excited and I just can't control myself, because the Spirit just drives me to just worship Him in this incredible way. Well, first of all, that's not what the verb led means. But secondly, you have to rip it right out of its context to get anything close to that. This verse is making it very clear that what? The Spirit leads us into holiness. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, parentheses, verse 13, by putting to death the deeds of your body, close parentheses, these are sons of God. One of the primary testimonies that you are a son of God is you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. That's last week's message. If you came to me and said, you know, Greg, I'm really struggling with assurance of salvation. I understand the gospel, and yet, you know, I just find this challenging. Can you help me? There would be many good questions to ask. Here's one of them. How are you doing with sin in your life? And if you said, you know, it's hard because I'm fighting sin, I would say, well, that's a pretty good indication that you're a child of God, because you are being led by the Spirit of God to fight against your flesh. And yes, these are sons of God. When I hear people say to me, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I get drunk a lot, but who cares? Yeah, I live with my boyfriend, but who cares? Yeah, you know, I know what I do is wrong, but I do it, and so what? I would say, no wonder you don't have any assurance of your salvation. Let's talk about if you would really be a Christian. Would you really be a son of God? Because my verse 14 says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And what are you being led to do? You're being led to fight against the lusts of your flesh. And if you're a Christian, you're fighting. I'm not saying you win all the time. None of us win all the time. But if the Holy Spirit's in you, you're fighting. And if you're not fighting the flesh, you say, my spouse's flesh? No, your flesh, okay? My kid's flesh? No, your flesh. If you're not fighting your flesh, you're not being led by the Spirit of God, according to verse 14 in context. And you would not have the assurance that you are a son of God. So number one, how do we know that we are sons of God? Well, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. But how do I know that I received him? Because you're being led by the Holy Spirit and you're fighting against your flesh. So here we are in Romans, and we're seeing, how do we know that we're God's sons? Number one, the Spirit leads us into holiness. That's verse 14. Let's go to verse 15. Second point. The Spirit replaces fear with freedom. Verse 15. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, if you have your Bible open in front of you, look closely at your verse 15 and look at the word Spirit. It occurs two times. In some of your Bibles, it's lowercase s both times. In some of your Bibles, it's lowercase once, it's uppercase once. And in some of your Bibles, it's uppercase two times. In our Greek New Testament, we don't have capital letters as a rule. And here we are, it's a translator's decision. You say, Greg, what would you do? I still want to just read the context. You say, well, what is the context of verse 15? Let's go back up to verse 14. All who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Drop down to verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Now, where it's our spirit, there'll be some kind of modification of it, our spirit, which makes it clear that we're children of God. So if we have the Spirit in verse 16, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, verse 14, the Holy Spirit, I would think we're talking about the Spirit here. I'm going to capitalize both of these. And that's exactly what the NIV does. And let me read it. I'll have it on the screen. You say, you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit. What does this Holy Spirit do? Okay. The Spirit, capital S, you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sons and by sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, again, it starts with the negative. I read from my translation again, verse 15. You've not received a spirit, I would translate it, the spirit of slavery, leading to fear. You say, fear of what? Not a spirit of slavery. Slavery to what? Well, some people think, and this would make sense to me, you're in God's house, you're his child, he's your father. That's not the same as being a slave. You are truly a son. That's a privileged position. It's good to be a slave in a good person's house, but it's better to be a son. Others would say, no, maybe it's more the idea you're no longer a slave to sin. Both of those are true in this chapter. But certainly the key is what? Again, look at the text, verse 15. What did we receive? And received, that's a reference to your conversion. You have not received, when you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit, who's a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You say, what's the good news, Greg? Second half of 15. But when you got saved, you received the Spirit of adoption as sons. You received the Spirit of adoption through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You were adopted. You say, I thought I was born again. That too. You say, we just sang a song about I'm born again. Why don't we sing more songs about I'm adopted? I don't know. They're both true. Let me see if I can explain. You come into God's family by being born again. But you may have no inheritance. You're just in the family. You can be a person who's in a family and you don't have any legal standing other than just being in the family. But adoption is very special. In the ancient world, it was a little different than the way we do it today. We think of children when we adopt. In the ancient world, they didn't think of children. That wouldn't even be on their minds here. Because they would frequently have the adoption of adults. And here would be, think Ben-Hur, if that helps. Here would be an adult man, and he doesn't have a son. And here he is, and he wants his name to go on, and he wants to give his incredible wealth to somebody. He may adopt a full-grown man. That was very common. So that person would be the one who would get the inheritance and who would continue on the legacy of the name. It was very important. It was very special. In fact, I want to put up a quote that many people quote. It's from F.F. Bruce's commentary I read. The term adoption may smack somewhat of artificiality in our ears, but in the first century A.D., an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was no whit inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature and might well enjoy the father's affection more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthily. Don't think of it as a lower step. I promise you it's not. And what does this verse say? that if you are a person who's in Christ, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation because you're in Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. All throughout the chapter, that's emphasized. You have received, verse 15, the Holy Spirit of adoption. That's incredible. As sons. You say, I'm a female. I don't like that. Oh, yes, you do. Because sometimes we're talking about children, and we could go boys or girls, and I'm good with that. Remember, I'm the father of three daughters, okay? In the ancient world, daughters didn't have rights for the most part. Women were not treated well. And to be a son was a very special thing. That's what this verse is focusing on. So if the Holy Spirit's in you because you're in Christ, you have received, verse 15, the spirit of adoption as sons. And then let me finish verse 15. By which we cry out, Abba, Father. Many of you have heard this before, but let me repeat and help to remind us of that wonderful word, Abba. It's actually an Aramaic word, or we would say a Greek transliteration of an Aramaic word. It is a term of affection. It is a term, we are told, that a Jew would never use for God. It's too familiar. It's too personal. See, God is like someone out there. I believe in him, but he's not my Abba Father. That's not what Paul said. In fact, that's not what Jesus said. Many of you may be already thinking of Mark 14:36. Here is the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane thinking about that he's going to have to go to the cross and suffer and die if we are going to be forgiven of our sin. And as he wrestles with this, what was he saying? I read, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And here in the intimacy of this prayer is Jesus Christ saying, Abba, Father. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? If you are a person who is Romans 8:1 in Christ, and there's no condemnation, then the Holy Spirit lives in you. And one of the evidences that you have the Holy Spirit is you cry out in your soul, Abba, Father. You know him. And you love him. And that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know this happens. I know this happens. I walk through by people, and they say Jesus Christ all the time, and they don't love him. And it's just like something bad happens, and they say Jesus Christ. They're not even talking about him. And there's something in you that says, that's not right. I love him. He's my Father. And when we come together and we sing songs of praise, You don't sit back and think, you know, I still don't get this Jesus stuff and why we're all here to worship him. But you sing these songs, and inside in your heart, you're saying, Abba, Father. How would we translate the word Abba? A lot of people have different ideas. Some would say daddy. I think that's possible. Some would say dearest dad. Many would say Abba. That's something children could say easily. Abba, it's kind of like our what? Kind of like our what? Papa. I'm a papa. You want to put a smile on my face? It's when this little girl says papa. Okay? That's my granddaughter. Now, sometimes she's looking at someone else and saying papa. And I think, okay, we're gonna work on this a little bit. No, that's dada. I'm papa. No, I'm not dada. Okay. And we work on this. Isn't she cute? Okay, yeah. I'm not biased. Well, that wasn't true. But even if I weren't, I think she's cute. And she says, Papa. And my grandson calls me Papa, and some of you have other names that you call your grandparents or your grandchildren call you. I understand that. But there's a bond of affection, especially as we grow older. That's my papa. It's my nana, my mama, my grand. That's my God. Abba Father. Abba Father. You've been so good to me. And I'm so grateful. Thank you, Abba Father. And you pray. And that's a testimony of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what Paul is saying here. You haven't received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, even as that sister in Christ said during that hospital visit I've already mentioned. Here's Nancy and I talking to her, and she's having some challenges, and yet, what's up? How are you really doing? And she says, oh, I'm fine. I don't fear dying. I know the Lord, Greg. She knows her Abba Father. She knows. Her faith's in Christ. You say, how did she get there? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit leads us into holiness. Secondly, the Spirit replaces fear with freedom. One more verse, verse 16. And the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God. You know, again, those of you who go to football games hear people pray. Someone mentioned to me already, he was at a military event just over the weekend, and he mentioned that they prayed. We go to a lot of places, at schools they pray. Listen carefully. Listen if they're praying in the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of the blessed Holy Spirit. Listen if they pray to the Father whom no one can know apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get out into those public venues, you normally aren't hearing that kind of language, even though they are saying, our Father, and yet all of those praying don't know him as Father. See, there's a group of people. Do you see that? And the text says what? That the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, I'm not going to be as dogmatic on this one because I will say that I believe, not as strongly as the last time, this is also a frequently misquoted verse. How do you know you're a Christian? Oh man, Romans 8. Okay, what does Romans 8 say? Well, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, and let me tell you, I'm led by the Spirit of God. Well, generally that doesn't mean you're fighting your flesh. Normally it means you're hearing things and feeling things. But Greg, I am. Because the Spirit testifies to my spirit, I'm a child of God. You want to know how I know I'm saved? The Holy Spirit testifies to my spirit. Amen. The problem is that's not what it says. Did you see what it says? The Spirit himself testifies, look at the preposition. It doesn't say to. It says with. And that's literally what the verb is. To testify with. You go to court. In Hebrew thinking, you have to have two witnesses to establish something is true, according to Leviticus. How do you know that you're a child of God? Well, I know that I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I've turned from my sin. I'm not perfect, but I have believed the gospel. Great, Greg, that's one person. Who else can give a testimony? The Holy Spirit. And he's not giving the testimony to your spirit, he is testifying with you. He's witness number two, if I take this Greek word seriously. You say, and how does he testify? We've already answered that back in the beginning of the text, right? Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. How? In the context of verse 15, because we're in the spirit, we're fighting against the flesh. And the fact that you are increasing in holiness and you're not a sit back and I sin and who cares kind of a person, that is the testimony of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm going to read you a quote from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament on that verb. It's a common term for to bear witness with others, and then more generally to confirm or with the dative to agree. And I know you don't know all those words, but that's okay. In Romans 8:16, it is the Holy Spirit who adds his confirmatory witness to our spirit that we are children of God. So I say to you, are you a Christian? And you say, I am. I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe the gospel. I'm not saying I'm what I should be. None of us are. But I have believed and I am believing in Jesus. That's awesome. One witness. Is there a second witness? Yes, the Holy Spirit. And how does he testify? Look at his life. Man, that guy used to be rough with his wife. He is becoming more gentle. Man, I remember when she was little. Boy, was she hard to handle. And now she's submissive. And over here is a guy, and he was so immoral. But now he's leading a life that's godly. And look at this person over here, was never ever content, always covetous, but now we're seeing change. And you know how she used to talk, and you know where he used to hang out. But look, there's spiritual growth going on. You say, what is that? That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit added to your spirit. There's two who testify. You're a child of God. That's what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. Beloved, my goal this morning is to encourage you to understand this chapter and to increase your assurance that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he, number one, is leading you into holiness. You're fighting your flesh. And you say, yeah, Greg, and sometimes I'm losing. I'm glad I'm not the only one. But we're not just stopping and saying it doesn't matter, who cares. It does matter. And the reason it matters is because the Holy Spirit's in you. And then number two, you don't have this great fear, but you have this freedom. It's not a spirit. He's not a spirit of slavery. But you have this sense of Abba, Father. And even if I'm not excited about death, and I'm not suggesting you have to be excited about death, but I sure am excited about seeing the Lord. And when I see him, what is it going to be? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And that's your heart. And you know that because that's the Holy Spirit in you. Not because of who you are, but because of who the Holy Spirit is, and he's in you if you're in Christ. And then number three, he's the second testimony. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are sons of God. I began with an illustration of a DNA test. I want to revisit it and use it as a closing illustration. A picture I pulled up that was really just an interesting story. It involves the woman there. Her name's Alice Plebuk, if I'm saying that correctly. In 2012, she was 69 years old, Vancouver, Washington. She thought it would sure be fun to get one of these DNA tests. Now, I'm not endorsing these, by the way. How reliable are they? I don't know. And could you find out things you may not want to know? I would give that some thought before I checked. Okay, all right? You know, your uncle's a horse thief or whatever. Alice was an Irish Catholic. Her mom was Irish Catholic. Her dad was Irish Catholic. Now, some of us know what that means well. I have friends, Irish Catholic, family members, Irish Catholic. This family was so Irish that when her husband passed away, they sang Danny Boy. Okay? So many of you would understand. One day she thought it'd be fun to do the DNA test, and she found out she was not fully Irish Catholic. She was half Jewish. And she's like, how can this be? I mean, if your mom is Irish and your dad is Irish, you're Irish. But she was only half Irish. So she started getting all of her extended family members to take the DNA test. And for a while, nothing was really happening until she bumped into one of her cousins. And her cousin said, I'm confused just like you. Why? Well, I thought I was Jewish. And yet this test is telling me I'm only half Jewish. I'm half Irish. And they started going through the records. And they found out that their dads were born, if I'm thinking correctly, either the same day or one day apart in the same hospital. So they went through the records carefully, and here's the conclusion they came to. At birth, the babies were swapped. And a Jewish family took home a cute little Irish boy. And an Irish family took home a cute little Jewish boy. And they never knew it. You say, that would rock my world. Yeah. Okay. Me too. I don't, does it really matter? I don't know. But I hope you know where I'm going with this. You don't have to struggle with that spiritually. God does not want you sitting here sweating, man, am I really a Christian? I mean, I was raised in a Christian family. My parents were both Christians. Well, I think my parents were both Christians. I mean, they're both my parents. But, you know, I think I'm a Christian. No, no. God wants you to have assurance of your salvation, and it's all through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's review as we wrap up. What's the evidence? We are fighting our sin by way of the Holy Spirit. That's true of you if you're a believer. Number two, we cry out to our Abba Father if you have the Holy Spirit. And finally, number three, we have a witness, the second witness, and that's the Holy Spirit. Do you have assurance of your salvation? Are you confident that if you were to leave this world, you would be with the Lord? Like my sister said to me from her hospital bed yesterday, Greg, I'm good. Do you have that confidence? If not, you can. And it's not me. God can save you. If you would confess that you're a sinner and you would say, I believe that Jesus, God in the flesh, came into this world, never sinned, died, was literally raised again, and he's my Savior, and I believe in him. You can do that if you want to. And if you don't, the only reason you don't is because you don't want to, but you can. You say, Greg, what if I don't want to, but I'm not bothered by it? Pray that you'll get bothered by it. I finished listening to a biography on Steve McQueen. I don't normally listen to biographies on movie stars, especially like him, the King of Cool. Because yes, he liked motorcycles, and I'm into that, and cars, and I'm a little bit into that, but he also liked all kinds of women and alcohol, drugs, and all that, and I don't need to read about that because it doesn't help me. But this book is written by a pastor. And it talks about how Steve McQueen, as he goes through life, I mean, it's Solomon on steroids, right? He did the same thing Solomon did. And he was empty. And he thought, well, the next fun thing will be I'm going to learn to drive, to fly planes fast. I know how to race motorcycles fast. I know how to race cars fast. I know how to get women. I know how to do drugs. I've never flown. I'm going to fly. And so he went to the best known flying instructor of the time. And he said, I'm busy. I'm not going to teach you how to fly, but my son is good. Go talk to my son. He said, okay. He took flying lessons by his son. His son's a born-again Christian. And his son started witnessing to Steve McQueen. Others did in the past as well. And here is Steve McQueen thinking, I'll tell you what, you got something different. I don't know what it is. And he would explain, it's Christ. And he would say, I don't know. But he was with his girlfriend at the time. He'd been through multiple marriages. One day he said to her, "We're going to church." She said, "I never asked why." When he just said, "We're going." And then she said, "And he made me wear some dress I usually would never wear." And they went to church. And they sat up in there. I think it was called Ventura Missionary Church or something, California. And he would sit up in the balcony and just sit there and listen. And one day the pastor's kid says, "Hey, Daddy, Steve McQueen comes to our church." And he goes, "Wow, I didn't know that." And he didn't seek him out. He just thought, "I'll let him come to me one day." One day Steve McQueen comes to the pastor and says, "Can we talk?" And the pastor said, "Yeah." Steve says, "I have a lot of questions." They do lunch. Steve McQueen's asking him all these questions about God, heaven, hell, what's real, sin. And then at the end, Steve McQueen smiles and says, "Now, you got a question for me, don't you?" And the pastor says, "What did you mean?" He says, "I already know what you're going to ask. You're going to ask me if I'm born again." And the pastor said, "Yes, sir." And Steve said, "I am." Just a couple of weeks at the end of the service, you were telling everybody about Jesus. And you said, "Exactly, this is how a person is saved. And he turns from his sin, and he puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And you explained it, and I did. You said I could do it right where I was sitting. I did. I'm born again. And then the woman he was living with, he went out real quick and married her. And the pastor's giving him books by C.S. Lewis and others, and he's reading them. And he's talking to people about Jesus. And then shortly after that, he gets cancer. Now, my point is what? He was sitting in the back of a church. He's no different than you in the sense that we all need Jesus. You can have assurance of your salvation if you would put your faith in Christ. You don't need to walk an aisle, raise a hand. You don't need to do anything publicly, externally, outside. Right now, you could put your faith in Jesus. And pray something like this: "Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe I have sinned against you. I know I have. I believe that Jesus is God. He came into this world, lived a perfect life, and died on a cross in my place, and he rose again. He's in heaven now. I believe that. And I believe that what he did on the cross pays the price of my sin. I turn from my sin, and I want to be your child." That's the message today. That's being a son. You could do that, whether you're well-known like Steve McQueen or not so well-known like us. You could do that. You could put your faith in Christ. You can leave here knowing that you're a child of God. You can, if you would want to. If I can help, let me know. There are many people here. If we can help, let us know. I'm praying that everyone listening, you know that you're a child of God. You know that you've been adopted. And the evidence is through the Holy Spirit, and it's right here. If I can help, let me know. If you are not a follower of Jesus, I invite you, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Let's pray.